All right. Turn the Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to continue our messages from the book of Ephesians. And I want to welcome those that have joined us on the internet. And we're finally back on Facebook. We had a couple of Sundays when the computer just didn't. I turned it on and it stayed on for a few seconds, went back off. So we're back on Facebook today, and I want to welcome those that are on Facebook. And if you're interested in the messages you missed, they can be found on our website, understandingyourbible.com, www.understandingyourbible.com. All of our messages are archived there, and you can also watch live on our website, and many people do that. And we also have a YouTube channel. And most of the messages make it to the YouTube channel. And so there's two or three ways that you can watch. Ephesians chapter 2, I was reading this again this morning, having decided that several weeks ago that I was going to preach a series of messages from Ephesians, not with the intent of doing a verse-by-verse study, but just more topical study along the things that are covered in the book of Ephesians. Of course, Ephesians is a prison epistle, as we refer to them. And when you think about it, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those prison epistles are probably three of the most important epistles that Paul wrote. Not that you want to assign importance, but Paul's early epistles during his early ministry was to the Jew first. And according to, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us that to the Jew he became as a Jew. So there were a lot of things that Paul did and said in his early ministry that later he doesn't necessarily correct, but he explains further. For example, a good example of that would be where the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, he tells the people there, if eating certain things offend your brother, don't eat it. If drinking certain things offend, don't drink them. But when you get over to Colossians, he said, don't let anybody judge you in respect of meat or drink. And so there's truth that is progressive. And when we get to the book of Ephesians, in my way of thinking, and I've mentioned before, a fellow told me years ago he would like to hear me preach one time without going to the book of Ephesians. It is a book that we rely heavily on, and particularly chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, there were several truths there, but really the whole chapter revolves, in my mind, not only this chapter, but the time following, revolves around a verse there in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, Paul mentions several mysteries, many mysteries. The mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of his will here, the mystery of Christ in the church, the mystery of the gospel. But the mystery of his will is all-encompassing because in Ephesians chapter 1, we see, number one, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And the we there is very important because it's clear that when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, that he's writing to people that he didn't previously know. And he says, he uses the pronoun ye many times. But he talks about the mystery of his will, and there are many truths that are associated with that. For example, our blessings in Christ, the fact that we're chosen, the fact that we were predestinated, that is, God predetermined certain things about the church, the body of Christ. He never predetermined who would be saved and who wouldn't. That's Calvinism. But he did predetermine that those that are saved would have an inheritance, that they would be redeemed by the blood of Christ, that they would be accepted in the beloved. All those things are in chapter 1. So when we get over to chapter 2, again, Paul turns the direction there to, he says, and you hath he quickened. And as we go through chapter 2, we're going to see that many of the things that Paul says about the Ephesians, they're all inclusive of the body of Christ. But he also specifies some things that, for example, these people, they were not in the covenants of promise. They were not allied with Israel in any way. They were enemies of Christ. And he says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, that's an important truth. And it's important that we understand what took place when we got saved. And much of it took, or really all of it took place at the cross, but it was appropriated to us upon believing the gospel. For example, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." 1 Corinthians 15:37 says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." So quickening is to be made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Some people say we had a dead spirit. No, the spirit of man was not dead, but we were dead to the things of God, and we were in, because we were in, still in our sins, in our trespasses and sins. And he says, "In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." But he goes on to say in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." You see, the Ephesians, as we're going to see down later in the chapter, they were aliens from God because of their position. Well, let's just read the verse. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strange from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So, the Ephesians, because of who they were in their flesh, not allied with Israel in any way, were dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 3 makes it clear that Paul includes himself in that group. Because he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that tells us something. That speaks volumes, and I've mentioned this several times because I've read that verse probably 100 times. And I was reading that one day, and it just kind of jumped out at me that in the first 2 verses, he's talking about idol-worshipping Gentiles. But then he turns and includes religious people like himself that were Jews. He said that he was, as touching the law, blameless, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But what did he say about all that? He said, "I counted all that but dung, that I may win Christ." So the point is that the person out there that's lost, and we would look at as being, I guess, the most despicable human beings you could find, they're no worse off than the individual who goes to the church every Sunday morning and sits and listens to a preacher that preaches the works-oriented salvation and goes about telling people that they've got to go out and be baptized or something else in order to be saved. False religion is every bit as dangerous as sinful living. And I know people don't like to hear that. Say, "Well, but they mean well." Well, you know what meaning well and not being well is? There are a lot of well, meaning well people that are going to end up in hell, folks. Because they perverted the gospel of Christ. Paul has an awful lot to say about those false teachers. So what we see is here, we're dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been quickened. In Romans 4:17, Paul says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. So there's that quickening power. And it ties right in with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we covered that back in chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Those verses explicitly state that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in us today. Now, to the extent we allow it to work, that's another thing. But the point is, the power is working in us. And so, that power is the power of resurrection, and that quickening power that God brings about when an individual is saved, and they become alive unto God and to the things of God. In Colossians chapter 2, look over in Colossians 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we are quickened together. Look in chapter 3. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, and we are. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we're quickened. Now what are we to do? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now I know that when people read that verse, the first thing that goes to mind is, again, those sinful acts that people perform. But we need to keep in mind that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, at one time we knew Christ after the flesh, but henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. The 12 were preaching a gospel in order to bring about a kingdom where? On earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, where is it most people are looking today for the kingdom to be set up for the church body of Christ? On earth. We know that we're going to leave earth. Praise the Lord. There's going to be a kingdom upon this earth, but it will not include the church and body of Christ. We'll be in the heavenlies. So what are we going to be doing? I don't know. But I know this is going to be good. You know why? Because we're going to be with Him, our Savior, when we shall see Him face to face. And the point is, folks, when He said, set your affection on things above, that's everything that we have in Christ and are in Christ. And He says in verse 3, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That means when God looks upon us, who does He see? He sees Christ. We're hid in Christ. And He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Wonderful verses. There's the quickening, there's the death, dead indeed unto sin, and then we're quickened. And we're quickened by that resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he repeats it again, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And keep in mind, he keeps saying, with Christ, quickened with Christ. You see, we died with Christ. Spiritually speaking, we were buried with Christ. And spiritually speaking, we were raised to walk in newness of life. And that's this newness of, this is that newness of life he was talking about. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to try to get all the way through down to verse 10. So we go back and we look. He's quickened us with Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then he says, even when we were dead. You see, there's three things that we see in Ephesians here in chapter 2. All of them are in chapter 2. Paul deals with number one, what we were. Well, what were we? Well, according to verse 2, he said we were children of disobedience. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in what? The children of disobedience. So we were the children of disobedience. Not only that, we were the children of wrath. But now what are we? We're alive unto God. We're quickened. We're sons. We're his workmanship, according to verse 10. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works. So there's a contrast. What we were and what we are. Where we were. Look down in verse 17. He said, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Afar off. And to them that were nigh. And so we were at one time, we were far off. We were enemies of God. We were away from God. Where we are now. He says we've been made nigh. Now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then who we were. Well, we were Gentiles in the flesh. And now who are we? We're fellow citizens. Verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Now, all of these verses we've looked at here so far, and the things we've said, should emphasize to us what a tremendous transformation God has made in the lives of believers. And when I say transformation, I'm not talking necessarily about the physical works that are performed, but spiritually speaking, you think about all that we were before salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 5. These verses we're going to look at and the things we're going to mention here, if nothing else, they should make us have an appreciation for our salvation beyond what's imaginable. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we were born with the sentence of death upon us in Adam. But in Christ, we're going to see we have the gift of righteousness. But go back first and look at what Paul says earlier in the chapter there in Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well then, we were without strength even before we were born. Because he says, Christ died for us before we were ever born. He died for the ungodly. That would be us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, think about it, we were enemies, we were strangers, we were without strength, we were unrighteous, And he said, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his son. Not by repeating a sinner's prayer. Not by being circumcised, as in Paul's day was a prominent thing. Not by water baptism. Not by church membership. Not by coming to, as Vince mentioned in Sunday school, the old-fashioned an altar. You know, when he said that, I thought many times and heard other preachers mention all this talk you hear people about going to the altar. I've never been in a church with an altar. I've been in church with steps in the front, and people go down there. But you know what an altar was for, folks? It's for killing. It's for death. What if you can't? Well, we won't go there. Get real graphic here, but the fact is, that's not what salvation's about. Salvation is about us believing the words that we're reading on the page, understanding that when we were yet without enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There again, resurrection. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And then the verse we read there in verse 12, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. Now the carnal mind would think, listen, how can God send people to hell? We didn't choose to be sinners. We were born in sin. What kind of God would cause people to be born in a condition that would lead them to hell? Well, he explains that. Look what he says. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that would be Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What shows God's righteousness here is even though Adam fell, Adam and Eve fell, and all men became sinners, the curse was upon the earth and mankind, Jesus, God Almighty, reversed that in that when He sent His Son, He died for the sins of the whole world. That's what it says in 1 John. Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the whole human race, He died on that cross for. He said, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, not your obedience, the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now flip back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul has contrasted the Jew and the Gentile. In verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that are all under sin. You see, Paul understood on the road to Damascus when Christ saved him that the law had been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Otherwise, Paul would have been put to death. How was God going to fulfill his promises about Israel if he didn't fulfill them in Paul? Well, he showed Paul grace. Paul said, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so when Paul writes to these at Rome, he says, listen, just because you're Jews, that didn't give you an upper hand. I also was a Jew. He said, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we prove both Jew and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it is written in Psalms 14, there is none righteous, no, not one. Get a hold of that. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we need what we read about in Romans 5, the free gift of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Because no man is born righteous other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes further in verse 11. He said, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now think about that. There is none good, he says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. They're not seeking after God. Every person is bad. According to verse 13, he said, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They're swift, their feet are swift to shed blood. You see, he said that they have used deceit. Vince did a great lesson this morning about deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible in the book of Psalms says all men are liars. I was watching a video of a preacher this week, and he had a fairly large congregation. And so he asked the question, he said, how many of you have ever told a lie? And the cameras turn and pan the audience, and you see some people out there going, he said, come on, raise your hands. And they got them up a little higher, and finally he said, come on, be honest. And there were some people that never raised their hand. So that's the, no, I'm not, I started saying, let's do that. Bill said he raised two hands and said all of a sudden, come on folks, we've all lied. I mean, sometimes they're, you know, little white lies, but they're untruths. I mean, have you ever been doing your income tax, and if you change it just a little bit, you're going to get back a few more dollars? Guilty. Thank God for his grace, right? But look at what we were. He said, verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They're sweet. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to whom are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the law is good, is a man use it lawfully. But what is the lawful use of the law? It's not to cause people to be able to perform it in order to get saved. It's to show men they're sinners. And it doesn't take long to go down through the list. If just using what they call the Big Ten, you know, the Ten Commandments. Plus then you've got all the statutes and judgments. And the fact is that Paul said the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. When a person starts to boast of what they've done in their flesh, the law just says, shut up. The law says, shut your mouth. You're no good. And he says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know them? You see, we, as frail human beings, we're born in sin. We live our life in a life of sin many times. And hopefully, everyone in this room and those listening came to a point when they realized that sin wasn't really the issue. Because Christ died for the sins. He paid for all of them. And what became the issue is belief and faith and trust in the gospel. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. After this declaration of the sinfulness of mankind, there in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're aliens from God. We're without hope. We walked according to the course of this world. Verse 4, those first two words are so significant. Because in the first three verses, that's who we were. Not only Jews, but Gentiles. And then verse 4 starts out with, but God. What significant words. Because, you see, he doesn't say, but you turned over a new leaf. But you became better. But you dedicated your life to the Lord. He said, but God. He immediately turns the focus to what God has done. Because without that, verse 8 would mean nothing. But he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Why? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember Brother Moore preaching at a Bible conference here, and he was talking about he had seen a bumper sticker that week, and the bumper sticker said, keep looking up. And Brother Moore said this verse came to his mind, and he thought there ought to be one that says, keep looking down. Because we're seated together in heavenly places, folks. That's our eternal destiny. But spiritually, that's where we already are. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, come on, think about it. Colossians 3, what we read, we're in Christ. And he said in verse 7, all of this is about the ages to come. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, every time you go through, when you read through the Old Testament, there was the laws. And the blessings of Israel were dependent upon them keeping those laws. Man in Matthew 19 came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. They asked Peter when Peter preached the murder indictment against Israel, ye men of Israel, you've by wicked hands slain and crucified the Holy One. They said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. But then you get over to Acts 16, and the Philippian jailer asked Paul a similar question. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't say a word about the law. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Believe that gospel that no doubt Paul was preaching, and he was cast into prison for. Preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, risen from the dead. And not only that, that Christ, who was the Messiah, had died on a cross and died for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And therefore, by believing in him, trusting in him, we have salvation. I mentioned when we were in chapter 1, in verse 13, and I'll repeat this for those who may not have listened or heard. Verse 13 is the plan of salvation for the church and body of Christ, contained in 34 words. It said, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, in the verse, there's four things that take place. They heard. And we mentioned that that's our responsibility, that people hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? They heard, they believed, they trusted, and they were sealed. All contained in that one verse. So when you get over to chapter 2, and he said that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, we're going to be a display of God's grace, the church, the body of Christ. And what it's going to do is, if you study the word glory, you're going to see that all the glory is his, none of it is ours. Because the only way we got there is because of what he did. He's the reason we're there. And he says in the next verse, that famous verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, when those words were penned, God Almighty knew that man was going to have the tendency to boast. And if you could do one work to receive salvation, more than likely you would go out throughout eternity talking about that one work that you did. Again, an illustration that Brother Moore used to use. I've mentioned it, not been in a long time, but he used to always use the illustration of a man out in the water, in the ocean, and he's swimming about, and all of a sudden he gets cramps. And he's drowning. He begins to shout and holler, I'm drowning. Help me. Somebody help me. And a man comes along in a boat and he says, okay, I'll help you. But the first thing you've got to do is relax. You've got to quit trying to get in the boat and just let me pull you in. And he said, okay. And so the man reaches down to pull him in and he begins to reach for the man. And he said, no, I told you, you've got to relax. You've got to let me do it all. And the man said, but if I relax, I'm going to drown. He said, if you don't relax, you're going to drown. And so the man finally gives up because he knows he's just about to go under. And the man in the boat reaches down, grabs the man, and brings him into the boat. And later he asks the man in the boat, he said, why is it you would not let me help you get me in the boat? He said, because if I had, you would have gone throughout the land talking about how you helped me save you. Folks, that's exactly the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had to do anything, or if we did anything, had to do anything to get saved, we would have something to boast in. We would have something to brag about. But it's all of Him. And all we have to do is believe. I've often said belief is the only thing you can do without doing anything. We believe, we trust, we receive the free gift of salvation. And thus he can say, for by grace, grace alone, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's simply the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he concludes with the statement, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. All right, we're going to stop there for today. I don't want to get down into the next verses because that's will take another whole lesson within itself. The wonderful truth, folks, is that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is what brought salvation. And it's not dependent on your works. It's not dependent on anything you do. And I get so frustrated when I am on the internet and I see messages or read messages. And it seems to me today there's a greater emphasis upon baptism than there's ever been. And people believing that they've got to be baptized to be saved. And if you're not... Well, some say, well, you don't have to be, but you ought to be. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And when we look at the cross, we see the sinfulness of mankind, because all of our sin was placed upon our Savior. And He suffered the most cruel, despicable, depraved death that a person could suffer. But He didn't stay in that grave. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And Romans chapter 4 said He was raised again for our justification. If you've never been saved, the only reason is because you have not trusted Christ your Savior. There's nothing you say, well, you don't know what I've done in my life. Doesn't matter. You don't know what I don't know if I can give up this. Doesn't matter. Salvation is separate and distinct from any work you do in your flesh. It takes place in your heart and in your mind when you trust Christ as your Savior. If you've never been saved, trust Him today. And I know people sometimes say, you know, you're always talking about salvation. Well, folks, that's the bottom line in all of it. No matter what we preach, if you don't show people the truth of salvation, you've wasted your time. And there's always a possibility somebody clicked on that button and listened. Like that fellow that wrote and said he had been in his truck eating lunch. Heard one short radio broadcast and trusted Christ as a Savior. You don't ever know. That's why we have the job of planting the seed, another waters, and God gives the increase. You ever been saved? Trust Jesus Christ this morning. Would you stand with me? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it, for the simplicity of it, for the power of it. And Lord, I pray today if there's anybody that's listening to this message either now or later on, and they see the truth of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and understand that their work, when it comes to salvation, is of no value, that we have, our salvation was secured at Calvary by the price that You paid. We thank You, Lord, for that truth, and pray today that people would receive it, be saved, and be established in the truth. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.